Well, we are in a series where we are looking at the fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist faith. There are 28 of them. And what I am doing in this series is, if this is your first time here, we're up in a plane like 30,000 feet, and we're looking down at these 28 fundamental beliefs. And when you are up that high, you take a big picture aerial view. So we're not getting into detail into any of these beliefs. But it is a blessing to be able to take this wide sweeping view and just to pull away a few ideas. In this big picture view, as I told you in the first message, I am taking an intentional, positive look at the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. The Seventh-day Adventist denomination is made up of people, and people are like you and me, and we have good and bad about us. And so not everything is perfect in the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. But I, in this series, want to point to that which is good. And would you agree with me that our culture right now, there is so much negativism in our culture. It is just intense. And sometimes there can be negativism that creeps into churches. This attitude is not patterned after God's way of doing things. So to help us to be positive, I discovered something on Facebook a couple of days ago that I thought was really cool. The caption is, "Can't see all the haters when I've got my love glasses on." Now you can, if you can see those, those lenses are in the shape of hearts. So this little girl has said something very profound. I can't be about hate. I can't be about negativism when I have my love glasses on. And she does. So I would invite you to put love glasses on today. Can you do that? Reach down, get them out, and put them right on. Some of you say, okay, I don't see them, but I'll pretend with you. Absolutely. We're going to be positive today. Today's territory, as I gulp, is fundamental beliefs 8, 9, 10, and 11. The great controversy, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the experience of salvation, growing in Christ. What idiot pastor would try to cover that all in just a few minutes? Me. Obviously, I'm not going to be able to go into any depth with these huge, consequential, pivotal doctrines. But I'll have to admit that composing this message was a real challenge. But I ended up being very blessed to be forced to boil down these four major teachings of Christianity and of our church into just one message. Hitting the high points. Summarizing what Seventh-day Adventists believe in these four areas. So that's where I'm going today. Pray for me because it's a big task. Let's do it. I want to pray first. Father, bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit to speak through me and in the people that I love and who I address. In Jesus' name, amen. The story of redemption goes back even before the creation of our world, because the story of redemption actually began in heaven. The top heavenly angel was someone named Lucifer. He was a created being. He wasn't God, but he wanted to be like God, part of the Godhead. And so he became proud. And he chose to tell lies against God. God did not make him as a robot. God endowed him with the freedom of choice, just as like he has given us the freedom of choice. And Lucifer, because he was proud and lifted up, spread lies about God. Lucifer's deception resulted in him being thrown out of heaven, along with one third of the angelic host. Lucifer then became Satan and made his territory, guess what? Planet Earth. Oh boy. Revelation 12 talks about this war that took place in heaven. Let me read some surrounding verses. Revelation 12, 7 through 9, New Living Translation. Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. And as we know from reading the first book of the Bible, Genesis, Satan then later introduced his spirit of rebellion into our world, and he led Adam and Eve into sin. And human sin resulted in the distortion of the image of God in all humanity. Things went terribly wrong from then. The war that began in heaven, this conflict, took place on earth. And Satan deceived Adam and Eve, and they chose to disobey God. And this war that began in heaven now is taking place on earth. This picture graphically illustrates, I think this artist really captured something here. When there is an arm wrestling match between good and evil, between Christ and Satan, and the arm wrestling match is over our allegiance, who we are going to choose to worship. Either we're going to choose the side of good or the side of evil. And so Adventists speak of this war between good and evil as the great controversy. And it's a very important foundational idea to understand. This spiritual battle that is taking place that we cannot see with our eyes and ears and can't hear. But it's going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the powers of evil. And the stakes in this battle are sky high, for it has to do with where we are going to spend our eternity. And because of the entrance of sin, things went really wrong. In fact, Paul puts it just like this. We're dead in our trespasses. We're dead in our trespasses with no hope. But God was not content to leave it there. He was not content to leave us hopeless, dead in our sins. And because of his unending, reckless, amazing love, he sent his son Jesus to give us a way out of eternal death. Amen, amen. We celebrate this. In fact, most of the world does every Christmas. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so Christ's life, his perfect life of perpetual and perfect obedience to God's will during the time that he walked this earth was good enough for our salvation. Romans 5:19, for as one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also by one man's, and I capitalized man there because it's referring to Jesus Christ, one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. We lost everything in Adam, and we gained everything in Jesus Christ. Adam disobeyed, but the second Adam, Jesus Christ, was obedient to God's law. He did not sin even by a single thought, and he won the right to be our Savior. Satan was legally defeated at the cross of Christ. The Bible calls this a once for all sacrifice that freely offers redemption to every man, woman, and child that would ever be born here on planet Earth. Hebrews 10:26, contemporary English version. He offered himself once and for all so that he could be a sacrifice that does away with sin. And by looking to the doing and the dying of our beautiful Savior, he died in our place, and he lived a life in our place. And by claiming his merits, his doing and dying, we can be treated by God. We can be declared by God as if we had never sinned, having the very righteousness, the very holiness, the very sinless perfection of Jesus Christ himself. Wow. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him, Jesus, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. If you and I admit our sinfulness and our need of Christ, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. If we admit that we need Jesus to be our sin bearer, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We have the righteous holiness of Jesus. Unbelievable. Sin no longer can reign in the life of someone who has been saved that radically. For those of us who have believed in the doing and dying of Jesus and have experienced the joy of having a Savior and knowing that we can be taken to heaven not on anything that we have done, but because of what Jesus has done, we can no longer let sin reign in our lives. Through the Holy Spirit given at conversion, we are what the Bible calls born again. We are born again. And there is a work of transformation that begins to take place as the Holy Spirit lives out Christ's life in us and helps us to live a life that is more patterned after the life of Jesus Christ. And this is what Romans 6 says. What tremendously encouraging, challenging words. Consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Sin is no longer your master. Jesus Christ is our master. Amen? There used to be 27 fundamental beliefs. Now there are 28. And the one that was added was fundamental belief number 11, that is called growing in Christ. And I, for one, am, when I heard that this was going to be added to our fundamental beliefs, I said, it's about time. In a word, this is about discipleship. And I, to be honest with you, don't think Adventists have always been as strong about discipleship as we should be. So to add fundamental belief number 11, growing in Christ, I personally applaud that decision. This is what 2 Peter 3:18 says that I think kind of encapsulated. but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. And ladies and gentlemen, we have peaks and valleys in our Christian experience. We all do. It's not like a jet plane going off, getting higher and higher. It's never like that. That's not the way life works. We have tough times and good times. There are things going on in our families that stress us out. Sometimes there's illnesses and all kinds of things that can affect the trajectory of our spiritual life. But ladies and gentlemen, it ought to be said that the day that we die, if we have our mental faculties with us, that we should have grown and made progress becoming ever more Christ-like from the time that we first were converted to the time that we breathe our last. There ought to be some growth. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have tried to cover a simply insane amount of territory in 15 minutes. Again, what idiot pastor would try that? I would. And one of these fundamental beliefs, just one of the four that we looked at, could easily, in my opinion, be an ongoing series which we would impact week after week. But due to the fact that we will be contemplating grace through the countless ages of eternity, and we will be trying to grasp what redemption really was all about, I think that all we can ever do here on this earth is to merely scratch the surface. And so, that is the big picture of those four doctrines. For me, as I look at those doctrines about the great controversy, the death and resurrection of Jesus and salvation and growing in Christ, as I look at those doctrines, I think one of the beauties of the Seventh-day Adventist faith is that there is an approach of balance when it comes to that. And I think balance is so incredibly important whatever we approach in Christianity. It's easy to get out of balance. Again, I think that Adventist teaching on salvation is balanced. Balance is so important. And it comes easier for some of us than others. The Adventist Church has gone through, I guess I might call it a pendulum swing of sorts when it comes to an idea of what salvation is like. And sometimes we've overemphasized things at the expense of underemphasizing something that should be of equal importance. Early on in the history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, there was this movement that was called the Holy Flesh Movement. It's an interesting historical study. And there were people that were advocating that we can be sinlessly perfect, and that was their focus. They were out of balance. In 1888, there was a gospel awakening, and through two individuals named Jones and Wagner, they brought the justification truth of salvation forward. That we need to determine that grace is how we're saved, not on what we do. Then in the 1950s and 60s, and some of us are old enough to remember those dates, I certainly am, there was a real emphasis on behavior. And there wasn't, in my opinion, enough mention of grace. That was the 50s and the 60s. Then there was the late 70s and the 80s, and there was a real heated debate about justification and grace, justification versus sanctification. Some people call these times the righteousness by faith wars. And there was a lot of finger pointing, and some of you can remember all the videotapes that were being produced in the books and This is how many pastor friends of mine left the denomination during those days. And I go, that should not have happened. And so through the years, there have been those who have emphasized the substitutionary righteousness of Jesus Christ as our only hope, but seemed to minimize the importance of sanctification, holy living. And then there have been those who have emphasized keeping the commandments and obedience, holy, righteous living, but rarely, if at all, ever mentioned forensic justification and the substitutionary righteousness of Jesus Christ that takes place completely outside of us. It's not an either or. It's a both and. It's a both and. And I personally believe that there is a necessary balance that must take place if we would understand how salvation works as God would have us understand it. I remember as a teenager, I heard talk of sinless perfection. But when I looked honestly, candidly, authentically in my own life, I had to admit that I was nowhere even remotely close to that state. And it wasn't that I wasn't sincere, I wasn't praying, I wasn't trying, I was sincerely trying. I remember as a senior in high school at Real Indo Academy, now it's Real Indo Adventist Academy. Then it was RLA. And I remember there during my senior year that I said this to my dorm roommate. I said, I believe that I'm really close. Dave, I believe I'm really close at arriving at the state that I can know that I am saved. And as I think about that, I just shake my head and say, dude, you didn't get it. There is a passage that helped me put everything into perspective from Hebrews 10:14. For by one sacrifice, that is the cross, for by one sacrifice, he, that is Jesus, has made perfect forever that once for all sacrifice, by accepting his doing and dying, we can be treated as if we have never sinned, and we are treated as if we are perfect forever. For that, by that one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We are a holiness work in progress. And as long as we humble ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to come and be a part of our life and worship God and feed on his word and do all the necessary things in Christianity, we are going to be made progressively, never as fast as we like, but we will be made more and more like Jesus Christ by his indwelling Holy Spirit. And so God, by his indwelling Holy Spirit, is making us holy. For those of us who have accepted by faith and sincerely made Jesus Christ our personal Savior, his perfect sinless life stands in place of ours, and we have the very righteousness and holiness of God that takes our place that we could never do by ourselves. And then God, by this indwelling Holy Spirit, makes us holy. We can live life of obedience here and now. This does not mean that we will measure up to the obedience and the holiness of the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But we will have grown in our Christ-like, and there should be victories in our spiritual life. And I praise God for his love in sending Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. Otherwise, I'm dead in my sins. No hope. Let me again quote from what we sang earlier. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, perfect, to stand before the throne. Faultless to stand before the throne. Adventists are people who believe God redeems. As I've done with all of the messages in this series, I've asked certain members, and Rosemary, I want you to come forward right now, to allow me to interview them. And I have been so blessed. You know, it's pretty petrifying for some people to sit up here and to look all at you. So smile at her so she feels good about this. But I haven't asked one person yet to share a testimony and had someone turn me down. Now, I may, but everyone has been very, very agreeable. So thank you so much for being willing to do this. If you don't know Rosemary Parks, this lady is awesome. She occasionally, well, actually pretty regularly, you drop by my office and just come in and visit with me, and we pray together, and I tell her, and she says, I'm just being a bother. I said, no, you brighten my day. And this lady has so much love coming out of her. If you don't know her, get to know her. You will have a wonderful, awesome friend if you have her as a friend. And I consider you as a friend. So, Rosemary, I don't think you grew up as a Seventh-day Adventist. Tell us about how you became an Adventist.
Oh, I would
now, hold that right there by your chin.
Okay.
Right on your chin there.
You know, when I was maybe 7 or 8, a neighbor lady would read to me and her granddaughter out of a book that my husband said was not a junior guide, youth instructor. Mm. And she would fold that book, I can still see it, into 3 columns, and she would read us Bible stories. But also, she taught me about the Sabbath. You know, every day for 10 years, I walked past her house going to Catholic school, going to church on Sunday, but always knowing that Saturday was the Sabbath. You know, so the Lord knew it took me a long time to learn, so he started out early. So that was my first introduction, Pastor.
Well, tell more of the story. How did you, what happened after that?
Well, I went to Catholic school. We moved to Ukiah in, I believe it was 59. And at that time, I worked in a restaurant with an Adventist lady who I still contact. Mm. I'm still in contact with, and she's 90 now. But you know what I loved about her name was Eula Barber. Maybe there's somebody in the audience that knows Eula Barber. But the one thing I loved about Adventists, they did not gossip. I never heard Eula say a word about anybody. And I was just a kid, and she would drive me home. And one day, she was brave enough to say something about religion. And I remember this day, and so does she. I got out of her car, and I said, Peter was the first pope, and I know it. And I slammed her car door. So from then on, later on, I worked at the Hillside Hospital as an aide. And the Trout family was there, the girls, Dr. Trout's daughters. And I didn't really know their religious background, but that family incorporated me into their home. Evelyn Orser had a bakery there in Ukiah. There were many, many Adventists in the Ukiah area. And so I have to say that I was loved into the truth.
Amen.
Years before I was ever baptized. Years before I was ever baptized.
Now, there's more to the story, I think, because you ended up marrying someone, and he was a very strong Adventist, and the two of you got very involved in the Adventist Church. Talk about Philip a little bit and what you did in serving your churches.
Well, you make it sound pretty wonderful, Pastor.
Yeah.
But the reality is, when I met Philip, he was out of the church. He was not a church member at
okay.
the time.
Okay. Well, tell us the story.
He had been raised a church member and had left the church. And then he came back to the church and was rebaptized. And we were active in the church. But, Pastor, you asked me about salvation. Mm. You asked me about salvation.
Yes.
And I want to talk about what salvation means to me. You know, stories are one thing, but salvation. You know, growing up, when I was a kid, I went to church. And every Saturday, I went to confession. And my greatest goal was when I left that confessional and walked outside, I wanted to get hit by a car so I could die and be saved. Because I believed, and up to a few years ago, I believed that I fell in and out of God's love because of my obedience, because of how I acted. And so I would think, God, let me die on a day that I'm good. You know, because there's so many bad days. Please, God, let it be a good day. You know, because I didn't understand salvation. I didn't understand what salvation was. Mm. And I struggled. I fought with God about grace. Because, you know, my world then was black and white. It was either all good or it was all out. You were either saved or you were lost. And that was my life. Even as an Adventist, that was my life. And I struggled about grace. What does grace mean? And I'm going, God, it has to be black and white. This is how I was raised. This is what's true. And I looked around one day, and you know what I saw? God gave us a world of color. A world of color, not a world of black and white.
That was Norma's story today.
right. And God gave us this world of color that is called grace. We cannot fall in and out of grace. And Pastor, you talked about obedience. To me, obedience means two things. Trusting God to know He knows what's best for Rosemary's life. And He's given me instructions so I can have the best life. Also, I believe, this is just me, I believe obedience is a great form of worship to our God. Mm. Because when we're worshiping God, we're not saying, oh, is this enough or can I get by with that? No. When we worship God, we want it to be our all. And so that's what obedience means to me. But I am saved by grace.
Amen. And due to the fact that we have a certain principal that is working at our school who might be related to you, I think your decision to follow God fully and to become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian is blessing this community more than just you.
Thank you.
If you don't know, Rosemary's daughter is the principal of Humboldt Bay Christian School, Ruth Ann Altman. And she is just a delightful person. And so your decision to become an Adventist is continuing to bless more and more people. Anything else you want to share?
No.
Well, you've done a good job. You've been a good person. Let me pray. Thank you for Rosemary's testimony here, Lord. I think each of us have a testimony. It's not the same. And sometimes we're kind of tempted to think, well, our testimony is not a big deal. But we've all been saved from the uttermost, and to have been dead in our sins and now alive to you through Christ Jesus is a big honking deal. So thank you, Lord, for Jesus. He is our hope, and thank you for the redemption that He brings. And may we tell everyone we can about this wonderful Savior, and maybe even more importantly, live the kinds of lives so other people can see Jesus in the way that we live and talk and act. I ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen.